May God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen. Now, before we get started, you might have noticed that Natalie cut the gospel reading short, right? Okay. I asked her to do that. And I'm sure some of you are going, thanks be to God. John does go on and on and on. And the rest of it was an optional part of the reading. I really should not have had it put in the bulletin. And it detracts a bit from what we're going to be focusing on today. So no need to have you all stand there for the rest of it. You have it in your bulletins. You can go home and ponder it in your heart, as I know that you all will. Now, it's amazing how time can fly by so quickly, or sometimes so slowly, depends on how you look at it. The last time we heard this gospel narrative, we were having our first worship service in the parish hall. Remember? Anybody remember that? We've grown a lot these past 3 years. So from those who weren't around, many of you may not realize what happened. But we had voted to support the vestry's decision to restore our very worn floors of the nave. The nave is that part of the church you're sitting in now. And this included fixing the broken terrazzo, that's this tile here, sanding down the wood part of the floor and refinishing it, and we also made our labyrinth a permanent part of our worship space. And to do all that, we had to rip all the pews out and move them aside so we could get to the floors. Imagine this place with no pews. It was actually, it's quite stunning. And while the restoration was going on, nobody could safely be in here. So talk about bringing the altar out into the world. Have you heard people say that? We've got to bring the altar out into the world. We literally did. We took this altar, rolled it that way, out the door, down the sidewalk, and over to the parish hall. It was great. Now, if you haven't seen the before and after pictures or the process of all of that, like, you know, seeing pictures of Leo and David trying to throw a big plastic tarp over the altar in the St. Mary's Chapel, it's all online in our photo gallery, so take a look. So from the third Sunday of Lent until our re-entry back into this space on Palm Sunday, we worshiped away from our spiritual home, but not from God. And as I said then, God is not only present here with us, but rejoicing in our ability to move beyond the walls and then understand that we have, from the very beginning of our relationship with God, been a people on the move. So Lent 3 in year A, you know, we have 3 years, A, B, C, in the lectionary, will always be to me a reminder of our own journey together, one that is present in this gospel today as well. Now, if you've ever been to an adult forum where I'm covering something from Scripture, like the past few weeks on the Gospel of Matthew, you know I can get all Bible nerdy, right? You ever been there? You'll know why, too. See, because for the last couple of, it's only been the last couple of hundred years in the U.S. that the Bible was something that was read literally. In fact, it wasn't even read at all before the introduction of the Gutenberg Press that put the Bible in the hands of the people. Before then, and before the 1800s and 1900s in the U.S., sacred texts were studied with an eye towards their historical context, the source or the literary form. Then there was the rise of literalism here in the U.S., adopted primarily by what we sometimes refer to as fundamentalists. And we not only lost the richness of the text, but we also began to place our own meaning into it. And the result has been that stories like this in the Gospel of John have become something they were never meant to be. I'll give you an example. How many of you have heard this story about the Samaritan woman at the well with Jesus as being one about forgiveness of her sins for the supposed sin of having four husbands and living now with a man who is not her husband? Anybody? Oh, come on. I know there's a few more of you out there. Very common reading of this text. But even for a literalist, it doesn't make any sense, because condemnation or forgiveness is never mentioned. Trust me, you go home, read it, you'll see. Never, never mentioned. Talk about infusing our own misogyny into the text. That's why I'm going to get a little old Bible nerdy on you this morning, because what some of you have been told is a load of nonsense. And this passage has so much to tell us, especially in this time. So if that isn't what the story was about, what is it? And more importantly, why should we care? These are always two great questions about any text, right? So let's get going. First, this is what is called a type scene. The original listeners or readers would have been set up to expect something. You'll hear more about this in the adult forum later, but how many of you, when Jesus approached the well, thought, awesome, there's going to be a marriage and a little hanky-panky? Or in today's parlance, you know, nobody told me this was going to be a chick flick. Did any of you think, when you heard the gospel this morning, that Jesus and this woman were maybe going to have a thing? Yeah, I didn't think so. But those who heard it, told in the first century, definitely would have thought that. Man in foreign country encounters woman at a well. They will get married and have many children. Why? Well, it's the modern day equivalent of, say, Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan meeting up in Seattle or a New York bookstore. Oh, come on. You didn't see Sleepless in Seattle or You've Got Mail? Am I the only Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan fan? Anyway, you know when they meet up at the beginning of the movie, you know what's going to happen, right? See, this scene had happened before in several other stories in our Bible. Now, here's the tease. If you want to know more about that, come to the adult forum. Now that we know that we've lost some of the original meaning of the text, let's also rescue the woman from the misogyny of misguided scriptural interpretation and restore her to her rightful place as an intriguing interlocutor with our Savior. Because once we've done that, we can really get down to what this means for us today. First of all, there was nothing wrong with being married a lot in those days. Folks just didn't live all that long, which means it's possible she was in some sort of leave-a-right marriage situation where she was made to marry her dead husband's brother to produce an heir. Yikes, right? Alrighty then. And if not a widow, then we need to remember that a woman could not divorce under most laws unless they were a free Roman citizen. So if divorce, this is something that happened to her. So either she's had husbands leave through divorce or death. And a woman can find herself alone and in danger very quickly. Add to that her drawing water at noon. Nobody usually did that. I mean, really, if you were going to go out in the desert and draw water, would you go out in the middle of the day? Anybody? No, you go in the early morning and the evening. So too for those folks. So we can only surmise why. Perhaps she was unable to produce children, which would explain the divorces, the tossing her aside, and others might not want to catch her infertility. Who knows, really? What we do know is this woman is a victim of circumstances. So if anything, we need to understand her as someone who through difficult times has stood tall and survived. She's a woman to be admired, not scorned. And for his part, Jesus never condemns her for her relationships, nor pronounces any forgiveness. If he didn't, why should we now? Now, the truth of the text is that this is a person who has a lot to teach us. Now, remember last week on the Jesus Channel, right? From John 3, we heard the story of Nicodemus, the Pharisee, coming to Jesus at night. If you weren't here, you're going to have to look it up. It's a story that takes place near Jerusalem, the center of teaching and worship for the Jewish people. Well, today we have a Samaritan woman in Sychar, and yet in this story, it is Jesus who comes to her, far from Jerusalem, but still near a place of importance to the Hebrew people. He meets her in the brightest part of the day, and she not only goes toe-to-toe with him in a theological dialogue, but gets who he is and proclaims it in her town. That's the part you didn't read. Suffice it to say, that it's no accident that these two narratives are placed back to back in the Gospel of John. One is a man, an insider, a person of privilege in a place of power, who seeks out Jesus at night and yet still doesn't get who Jesus is. He can't see the light of Christ even when it shines brightly in the dark. The other is a woman of low status, an outsider without access to power, whom Jesus seeks out in broad daylight, and she does get it. She's able to see the light of Christ even amidst the brightness of the sun. The community who wrote this gospel is trying to tell us something about who Jesus is and what we're to do if we're to follow him, something we need to hear today. These narratives are not about condemnation of anyone, but about unlocking the meaning of our lives as followers of Christ. See? Bible nerdy stuff can be fun, right? Now, as I did with our buddy Nick at night, I just want to do the dialogue we heard. But first, let's give this woman a name. They always do that. They always say, a woman, a girl. So let's call her Sophia, because she's full of wisdom. And that's the meaning of that name. So here we go. Jesus is walking along by himself, goes to sit by a well, the infamous well of Jacob, for a little bit of rest. And his disciples has gone to the local shop right in town for some food. And there a woman comes to draw water from the well. And when she does, Jesus says, give me a drink. Now let's just add please here, because I mean, I know he's the savior of the free world, but let's all be polite. So he says, give me a drink, please. And Sophia says, are you talking to me? Are you talking to me? You do know I'm a Samaritan, right? Don't you want to run off in case you, so you don't get any cooties or something? And Jesus smiled and said, if you knew who I really am, you might think this is funny, because it would be you who should be asking me for a drink. Sophia looks him up and down, thinking maybe the hot sun got to this guy. And so she said, say what? I'm the one with the bucket. It's a deep well. You're going to draw water out of that deep well without a bucket? And Jesus said, if you drink water from this well, you will have your thirst quenched for a while. But then you'll be thirsty again, right? Yeah, okay, go on. But the water I give quenches for all time the thirst you have. Because once you drink of this water, you yourself become a well that springs forth for all time. And Sophia thinks about it for a moment and says, sir, give me a drink of your water. Sort of the ancient equivalent of, I'll have what he's having. Now, this is where it takes an interesting turn. See, Jesus says, go get your husband and come back. But Sophia says, I don't have a husband. And this is when Jesus affirms her. What you have said is true. You've had five, and the man you now have isn't your husband. Now, I like to think she had hooked up with the local gay guy in town for a union of convenience to protect one another. Or she could have still been living in the home of her last husband with her father-in-law. See, it isn't good to assume, is it? Truth be told, it may not really have been about men at all, or for that matter, this woman might also not have existed. All of them may be a metaphor for nations or the gods they worshipped. More on that at the adult forum. But even if these were actual people, none of it seems to matter to Jesus, right? He doesn't give a well, you know, about any of that. So much for this being a story about her sinfulness. Now let's get back to the dialogue, because this is where she shows just how different she is than our buddy Nick. Sir, she says to Jesus, I see you're a prophet, so let me ask you a question. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. I mean, we're standing at Jacob's well, a place that's sacred to Samaritans and to your people, the Jews. So why is it then they abandon this place and say that everybody has to worship in Jerusalem? What's up with that? And Jesus replies, there is going to be a time when none of that matters. Because what is important is not where you worship, but that you worship in spirit and truth, that your worship is genuine. And Sophia says, I know that there's one who's coming, the Christ, that will proclaim truth to us. Are you? I am. I am, he says. I am being known in that time and place as a proclamation only a God would make. The rest of the story is about her becoming a disciple, a prophet for her people, spreading the gospel. This woman, this foreigner, this outcast and victim, the one who heard the same proclamation of divinity given to Moses, I am. This woman had a dialogue with Jesus about what it means to worship and who he is, and we owe her a debt of gratitude, not our condemnation. This is the gospel proclaiming important truth to us. 3 years ago, what resonated most for us, I think, was the second part of the narrative, that it's not important where we worship, the nave, the parish hall, out in the glen across the street, but that we gather together to worship in spirit and in truth. But now, I think it's the first part that's calling to us, and we need to pay attention. Remember, Jesus tells Sophia, if you drink from this well, you will have your thirst quenched for a while. But then you will be thirsty again. But the water I give quenches for all time the thirst you have, because once you drink of this water, you yourself become a well that springs forth water for all time. Just in that sentence alone is the entire Christian story. 3 years ago, we were trying to figure out who we were as a parish and what future lay ahead for us. We needed to look inwardly, care for our buildings, care for our people, and begin to build a new relationship of parish and priest. Remember, I had just gotten here. I said to the bishop, I said, doesn't every priest that arrives at a parish kick their parish out of the church 6 weeks in? Yeah, he was looking at me a little funny. We were thirsty ourselves and trying to find the water that would nourish us as a congregation. We opened our hearts to drink the water together, the water of our baptism mixed at the Eucharist with the wine. Nourished in Christ in this way, we grew stronger. And 3 weeks ago, we held an outreach fair. We were prayerfully looking beyond our borders to see where the Spirit is calling us. Out of that meeting came my inspiring ideas for ministry, including working with our Greater Bloomfield Interfaith Partnership and sponsoring a refugee family from Syria, hosting pet adoptions here, establishing a lay ministry team to visit our homebound parishioners, providing resources to the homeless, sending notes of support to our Muslim and Jewish neighbors, ensuring that LGBT people in our community, particularly the youth, know that they are loved and welcomed here, and engaging in public policy locally and nationally around issues of justice. Jesus said, once you drink of this water, you yourself will become a well that springs forth water for all time. Or put another way, once you come to know me, you become me and the world to quench the thirst of others. Once you know Christ, you become Christ in the world for others. The story of our parish these past few years is a gospel story. You know, the thing about wood like we find in our nave, is that when it's neglected for a time and then you put oil on it, it literally sucks it up like a person dying of thirst. You ever done that? You ever had a piece of furniture or something and you put a little oil on it and the wood just sucks it right in? 3 years ago, we quenched the thirst of these floors, which in a very real way were a symbol of the spiritual thirst we had as a parish. And since that time, so much has changed. We're growing, yes we are, and 42% growth rate is certainly not to be ignored, with baptisms 16, 17, and 18 coming up on Easter and Christmas. But we've also grown in our faith, the way we experience it here, and the way we live it outside these walls. Our thirst quenched, we look to be the well that springs forth for others. We seek to be the eternal well of life we are called to be Christ in the world. This is a critical time to be part of this faith community or any church, because this is a time of tremendous need in the world. So many thirst for love, thirst for inclusion, thirst for justice, and we're stepping out towards them as waters of grace to sate, strengthen, and change the world. You cannot be a Christian and purposely stay at home, because we're called to the wells of the Eucharist and worship, and called to be the wells of life to the world. There is no other way to be. This gospel is a reminder to us that we are not here to nourish ourselves for ourselves alone, but that we might nourish others as Jesus did. And that means we must leave here to go to the places they would be. We must leave the centers of worship to find the Jesus standing at the margins beside the poor, the oppressed, the lonely, the forgotten. And it's there that where we will see the Christ in them as they see the Christ in us. And in that encounter, we are nourished as much as they are. That's the well of life found in the waters of baptism. That's what it means to be part of the Jesus movement. That is who we are. So drink up and spring forth. A thirsty world awaits. Amen.